thank you for being patient. That week before Easter, got a lot of things to work out, and I was hiding this morning, so I didn't get a chance to talk to anybody. Praise God, glad everybody's here. Glad you guys came to join us this Sunday, on Palm Sunday. We do got another announcement that we want to make here, and it's with Jane. So she's with the fellowship ministry, and I think I want her to share it. So there's going to be an Easter egg hunt they're hosting. Come on up, Jane. Thank you. She loves this.
She makes me do this.
And I don't make you.
Good morning. We are going to have an Easter egg hunt on Saturday at 11. So bring the kiddos, the grandkids. I know it's short notice, but you know, it's me. What do you expect? So Joanne has joined my fellowship ministry, which I'm so happy. She's going to be a wonderful asset.
Amen.
So hopefully we'll see all of you Saturday. Have a good week.
Amen. 11 o'clock. Now, they're great. Yeah, you did say that. I just reiterated it. Did we get flyers in there? Did everybody get flyers?
Good.
Praise God. Thank you, everybody, for being here this morning. Can we open up in prayer this morning as we go to the Word? Father, we thank you, Lord. And we thank you for being our God. We thank you for being a God that cares. We thank you for being a God as you were described by Hagar, Father, the God that sees all and knows all. So, Father, we just thank you for that. And God, that you would speak through this message, that you would help us to be challenged, that you let the Holy Spirit speak into our hearts, and that we'd leave here and not forget what's being said, not forget what the Holy Spirit prompted us about, but help us carry this message outside of these doors and into our personal lives, Father. And let that be the seed that starts the revival in the lives of other people. And even in our personal lives, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. I want to thank everybody for being here. I do got an announcement. Is Hannah here? Oh, my goodness. Well, we're just going to have to embarrass her next week. No, the week after that. Amen. I want to congratulate her on something, but I want her to be here to do it. Amen. Well, praise God. So if we go to Matthew 26, and I'm going to start there and then pull back to what Matthew 21. So, as we know, we're in the last week of Christ. Actually, starting now, this is the last week prior to Jesus' death on the cross. So, this is what they call Palm Sunday, which is a triumphant entry. And Matthew 21 speaks of the triumphant entry. As we said in the last couple of weeks, that the last week of somebody's life, especially Jesus' life, shows us something. I think it's okay to say that closing things up is there's a message in that, and there's an order of priority that we may see in these last 7 days and some of the characteristics of Christ, the things that he said, the things that he did, what meant the most to him, those things. And I think it would be beneficial for us to look at that 7 days and also use it to help us evaluate our life and our priorities and where we're at. Because if it's important to Jesus, somebody say it should be important to us, right? I mean, everything was important, but I do believe there's some priorities there, that there's emphasis there in Scripture. Like over 90 times in the New Testament, he uses the word, he alludes to be ready. It's coming fast. Many will be caught off guard. So there's over 90 times Jesus reiterates that
in his return, there's going to be many that won't be ready. And so he was emphasizing, be ready. Let it be known that I think that's important, that people are ready for my return. Let me say amen. I mean, that's important. I'm going to say amen. Well, you can miss it. It ain't how you start. Somebody say, it's how you finish. And that's really where things are at. That's how it's measured. And so we've been looking at the last week. So in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, we started seeing Jesus going to Gethsemane, and we talked about Gethsemane and what Gethsemane illustrated for us, that our life will be tested. We will have seasons of test. We have seasons of adversity, and we will go through some things that aren't pleasant. Somebody say, been there. Raise your feet. Somebody say, I'm still there. Fine. So we know that there's a time of, man, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. This is the worst one here. I'm going to switch it out. Amen. I need a lighter Bible, maybe. Okay. So we've been there. So Gethsemane talks about that there's going to be times of pressure. There's going to be times of stress. There's going to be times where we don't like to hear this, but you'll be tested. And we'll be tested by God. And that's difficult for people. When I say that, I cringe. When I say that, I cringe. But then I got to go to Scripture and I see that many a times through the voice of Moses, a lot of times that God tested you to see what was in you, to show you what was in you, to show you the areas that you've lost dependency upon me. I need that. Someone say amen. I need to know the areas that I've lost dependency upon God, because if I know those areas, I can come back and I can begin to have the Holy Spirit refine them. But I believe God wants us to be a part of that journey. So when we go through testing, it's for God to reveal to us so we're a part, so we get on board, so we begin to focus and we begin to cry out and we begin to have we identify this thing in my life is happening because of my choices or because of my reluctancy or for whatever reason it is, to identify what's in my heart is powerful for us to release it to God and to ask God to help us and to be cautious of it and to know that you're going to go through times in your life where that tendency is going to swell back up. But this time I'm ready for it and I'm able to come against it and cast it down. Somebody say amen. I remember when I first got saved, there's depression in my life. I mean, I got saved, I got delivered from addictions, but yet there was still this depression that lingered on. I mean, it's difficult for me. And I remember the time that the Holy Spirit, and I got prayed for, and I got a real, I was at a charismatic, Holy Ghost-filled church, and my pastor was led by the Spirit. And I remember I came up to the front after they called out somebody struggling with depression. I came up to the front. I didn't even get to the front. As soon as they started praying, I hit the ground. And when I got up, there was a more awareness. I'm going to tell you something, church. I wasn't told that depression didn't leave, but there was an awareness of how that depression took control and gained control of my life, how the bondage happened. And I remember when it came to me, I was in the mirror brushing my teeth or something. And that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where the enemy would always hit me. You know, when you look at yourself, a reflection of yourself, who you are. And the enemy would just hit me and begin to say things and begin to tell me who I am, tell me where I'm going, and tell me what I'm doing. Just horrible things, right? And I'd start hearing them. There was a time in my life where I just started shaking my head to them. Yeah. And I assumed that was just me. I assumed that that was truth. I didn't even challenge what I was hearing, church. I just agreed with it. Two cannot walk together unless there's an agreement. The enemy is a whispering demonic voice that will convince you of a lie that it's true. He will convince you that this lie is true and indoctrinate and to the doctrine. The word doctrine means to repetitively speak. It means repetitively knock. So the enemy just didn't come with one voice. He comes methodically, massages. He just massages you. He waits for vulnerability. He knows the opening. He knows the gaps that exist in our life. And at that moment, he'll come and just rhythmically say those things. So you begin to shake your head to him. You begin to be in agreement. And that's what was happening to me. So music is powerful. And we need to be careful when it comes to what we're singing to ourselves. Somebody say amen to that. We're molding something. The enemy's got an idea. And I remember I started hearing that, and I started shaking my head. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit goes, wait a minute, what? Stop. That's not you. That's not true. That's not your voice. That's the voice of the enemy. And you are choosing to believe that lie. And when you choose to believe that lie, that's when he's able to have access and right to control you. Did you hear what I said? Right. You give agreement to the enemy. You give agreement to anybody. It constitutes a right, a yield, an amen. And I was doing that. And at that moment, I changed. At that moment, I realized something. Wait a minute. I don't receive that thought. I rebuke that lie. Devil, you're... And then I start coming at me. Like, the Holy Spirit's been waiting for me to have this moment of revelation. And I start coming against it. And now I know when the enemy comes against me, he comes with these lies. And he tries to get me to believe of my past and who I am. And he tries to lie to me. And I'm able to withstand it and counter it through the Word of God. Now, why didn't God just deliver me from that? Why didn't God just kick the devil away from me? Because he wants me to be a part of that process, man. He wants, that's called advancing into spiritual maturity. You take authority over the lie. Are you with me today? And so the reality of it is, I started hearing that, and I came against it. You and I are called to do the same thing. When we're broke, it reveals things to you. It says these things exist, and you have to begin to take authority over those things. And being depressed is a broken experience, church. Letting it really bother you, I believe, was a part of God's plan for me, because when it really bothered me, I began to become obsessed with it. And when I begin to become obsessed with it, I begin to try to understand it. And when I begin to try to understand it, God, the Holy Spirit, begin to meet me and speak and teach me truth about what I was experiencing. Brokenness isn't fun. That season. Some people get offended in that season, and that's a lot of what happens when people get offended. They fall away. And that's what we're going to kind of, hopefully we'll have time to deal with that today. So we went through Gethsemane. We went through all the things that were happening the night of Jesus's betrayal. We learned some things, I hope. I thought we learned some new things about what was happening in the garden and what powerful things that were taking place and the stress that Jesus was under. Oh my, the stress. Hemotuberosis, it's sweating blood. It's being under such stress that your blood begins to, I'm not science, I don't know medical, but it begins to blend in with your sweat, and you sweat drops of blood, and it usually happens under extreme stress or some sort of diagnosis or disorder. Well, I don't believe Jesus had a disorder. The shoe fits that he was under immense stress. And we also know that the disciples were under immense stress. How do I know that? Because Luke says that they fell asleep for exhaustion from sorrow. That their grief was so overwhelming that they could not respond to it but by just sleeping. Wow. You ever been there? You ever been to a place where things were so overwhelming that all you could do, it's like everything shut down mentally. And you just go to sleep. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a disorder. Get it fixed. It really is. I mean, it really is. There's ways that people deal with stress in life. You know, one, they freeze, they paralyze, they do nothing. The other one is they get flooded. That means they just start catastrophizing. You know what that means? Like, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And you create, your imagination creates a problem worse than the problem really is. You ever been there? I know, it's over, it's over. And you seek to the rabbit hole, man. You're chasing things that just won't happen, just crazy things. There's flooded. Then there's the fawn look. Well, the fawn, they call it the fawn, because what it means is when you see, it usually happens in an abusive upbringing, and you're intimidated by the abuser. And so when crisis comes, you try to negotiate and you try to befriend the crisis because you're afraid. You want to please it. And you surrender yourself over to it. Now, I've seen people like that. Well, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. I just forget it. That's the way life is. It's just the way it is. The way our lot's been given to us. My family's always been under this type of poverty, and that's just the way it is. Things just always happen like that. And there's no fight inside of them. And then they just surrender. I'm going to try to make friends with this. And that doesn't work too well. Somebody say amen. The enemy doesn't want to make friends with you. He wants to own you. He wants to destroy you. And then the third one is fatigue. Or the fourth one is fatigue. And you just get so too overwhelmed. And here's why. I don't know if you care about this, but I think it's interesting. So you act like you care. And so what happens is you have unresolved issues. And there's no more space. You hear me? There's things that have happened, usually traumatic things that have happened. They've been buried deep inside of a person. And for whatever reason, they've never pulled them out. Because it's painful, man. It's scary. And usually an unbeliever, I don't know how they do it. And even a believer, it's difficult to pull all those things out and get totally honest with God. We were talking in group the other day, and I was talking about the power of confession. You know, there's a religion that gets it right, man, the power of confession. Confession is powerful. And so the question was, when's the last time you really dumped everything out? No more secrets. Everything inside of you has just been laid out on the table, and you walk away, whoo! I want you to imagine that. Maybe some of you are that canon, that vulnerable. Maybe you've done it. But I want to tell you something. I don't know if I have. But I know I've had an experience where it felt like what was down inside of me came out. What was repressed began to come out. And when it came out, oh my goodness, it freed me. It literally felt like weight was off my shoulder. Now, it messed me up too. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because my defenses were gone. My disillusion was gone, that I'm stronger than I really am. All that was gone. I knew exactly who I was. And it was raw, man. It was uncomfortable. But there was a freeing that happened. And that's difficult for some people to do, just to let it out and confess and just be free and let it go. And so what happens with this fawn is they don't, and they've been hiding things inside of them. So when more emotional crisis comes, guess what? Emotional elasticity has reached its maximum stretch. Can't put any more in. So it's flooded. It's like override, too much. Like that's what my radio says sometimes when I put my USB cord in. It says, too much override. Like for some reason, my cord creates this shutdown to my radio because it's too much for it. That's exactly how this person goes to it. It's too much, and they just go, they just get dizzy, and I'm just going to go to sleep. And they sleep, and sleeping creates more glucose, and it creates more energy in the brain to get you to face this and go again. Why am I talking about this? Because I think God is speaking to us. When he looked at the disciples and said, watch and pray, he wasn't just singing, whistling Dixie Church. He wasn't just saying some spiritual language that helped us turn the page and go watch and pray. He wanted us to really look at it. And it's interesting because there's two ways that you can overcome crisis in your life that are scientifically proven. You know what they are? Praying and watching. Now, I'll explain to you in a minute. Praying scientifically has been revealed to create oxytocin that causes you to feel strength and to feel optimistic when you're facing a crisis. When you pray, it releases a chemical that says, this isn't too bad. Somebody say amen. It releases that chemical that says, I can do this. Matter of fact, scientists have said it's the same chemical released when you're in a bind and you ask for help and somebody comes to help you out of a bind. There's this relief. There's this comfort. There's this balance of like, I'm not too overwhelmed because I got somebody else with me. It's the same chemical and the same brain scan reaction as if somebody was helping you lift a weight or helping you lift a burden off of yourself. Somebody say amen to that. Scripture says the Holy Spirit will come and help you in your time of need. And that word in the Greek, help, means to take the other side of a weight. And while you pick your end up, he picks his end up. And you have two doing the work. Somebody say amen. Amen. And prayer gives you that. And it's scientifically proven. Like, it gives you that understanding, your belief, your chemical makeup believes that there's two people working on this. Prayer. He knew what he was saying. He says, when you're overwhelmed, pray. When you're around, speak to God. Let it out. Show him that you need help because you will feel the presence. How many, come on. When you're in prayer, if you don't feel the presence of God, you ain't prayed. So let me say amen. Woody Woodson, a little child, when Woody Woodson was trying to, he's a minister, he's an evangelist, he was trying to explain prayer. And an 8-year-old boy said, you just keep speaking until the environment changes. Somebody say amen. And you know you're no longer alone, but there's somebody else in the room with you. Somebody say amen to that. Boy, that's powerful to me. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because I believe a lot of us run from things and we don't understand. Jesus' commandment to us is to seek me in your time of crisis and allow me to work through you. Don't run. Don't try to do it yourself. But come to me and pray to me and wait for the presence to come. And then you're able to face whatever it is that you're facing or called to face or encountering. How many of you have done that? Jesus said, watch and pray, watch and pray. You got to pray, Peter. This is the time's coming. It's going to get rough. And you're going to feel like a running. Did Peter pray? What did he do? He ran. That time. But what happened the next time in the book of Acts when he was proclaiming and preaching the word of God in Acts 4? And Acts 4 says the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogue came to him and came to Peter and they came to John and they said, do not preach in that name anymore. If you do it, you're going to be in trouble. And what did Peter do? He ran home and prayed. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit moved on every believer and filled them all with boldness. Prayer produces an emboldenment, not only spiritually, but chemically and scientifically. It's been proven to create a boldness. I'm not afraid anymore. So Peter got the lesson that time, didn't he? Somebody say amen. It's going to get rough, Peter. They're going to come and beat us up. And I know it was hard for Peter because Peter wanted to fight back. We know that cut the ear off. That's a hard thing for a man like Peter. Peter was a man that did not like to have anyone usurp authority over him. He didn't like it. He believed that he was, and I believe he was capable. But when you allow somebody weaker than you to assert their authority over you, somebody say, God's got to help you do that. That's a hard time. You humble yourself to some weaker vessel because it's the right thing to do. It's called exousia power. It's the same power Jesus used in Greek when he says, I have power to call heaven, to call the angels down from earth and destroy you all. And what he was saying is, I have power to discipline myself not to do that. But if I wanted to, I could. But I have power to discipline myself not to do that. And so exousia power means I have power not to hurt somebody when I actually can. Peter lacked that, and he knew that. And so that's what he ran and prayed, saying, God, I need help, man, because they're going to try to beat me up, and I don't think I could take it. Matter of fact, I feel like going to them right now. You know. And so they prayed, and the Holy Spirit began to move, and boldness came, and they had boldness to handle whatever adversity came their way. Why am I telling you this? Because, guys, we're in a season now where I believe that prayer is going to be the most important thing. And I think we are at Gethsemane. I think we're setting. I think we're seeing things fall apart. We're seeing faith begin to dwindle. And if you look at the statistics in the church today, people are falling away, man. The statistics are there. We are nowhere near where we used to be just 10 years ago on church membership. We're at less than half in America when 20 years ago we were at 79% of people in America profess Christianity. Now 47%, and over a quarter of millennials have nothing to do with God and don't want anything to do with religion, and they call themselves religious nuns. N-O-N-E-S. We're seeing people like Joshua Harris. You ever heard of him? He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. You ever heard of him? He came on just in 2019, got a divorce from his wife, and then the next year in 2020, he confessed, I'm no longer a Christian. We got ministers not only just doing that that are famous, but across the board, people are turning their back, not on the church, but on Jesus. When you talk about this triumphant entry, you talk about this issue where Jesus came in, and the donkey was there, and they rode into town, and everybody shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, we love you. And then the very same people, 4 days later, 5 days later, were saying, crucify him. Why? See, because it came to Jesus on this idea that he was going to do for them something that they desperately wanted to happen. They wanted to be free from the Romans. And the word Hosanna is all alluded to. The word Hosanna means save us. Except for the Jews didn't get it when Jesus came in. That's why he wept. The Bible says he wept because their hour of visitation had come and they didn't recognize him. What do you mean, Jesus? They just start crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, because he wasn't talking. They weren't referring to save us from ourselves and save us from sin. They're referring to save us from the Romans, destroy them. You are the leader that's going to lead us against this revolution, and we're going to get our pride back and get our state back and get our authority back. And that's what they thought. And then when Jesus didn't do it, they all turned on him. They served him preeminent. If you want to find out why people walk away, read Luke 8. It tells you the three types of people. The cares of the world. They get distracted. Thorns choke them out. It ain't working. It doesn't answer the questions. It doesn't give me what I need or what I want. And there's a great falling away, and I believe that that's where we're at, church. I do believe that. I believe the Bible speaks of it. In 2 Timothy, it says, don't you know to the Thessalonians that you're not in a tribulation. It says, if you were in a tribulation, the great falling away would have already happened. And Paul says the great falling away. So we're getting a build-up. I don't believe we're in the great falling away. I believe we're on our way. I believe we're traveling to that. Because the great falling away is this day and this moment where people immediately turn from Jesus. And there's this offense that begins to be created in the body of Christ, and people immediately turn. But I believe we're seeing trickles of it now, because the Bible says the great falling away comes when the son of perdition is revealed. That's the Antichrist. But John said the Antichrist spirit is here now. What does that mean? That means people are going to do what they will do all in a mass on the day that the Antichrist is revealed. You're going to see people doing it all the way up to that day when it finally becomes a huge mass turning away. And tell them, people are going to start turning away. Not in the masses and multitudes, but they're going to start turning away. Day in, day out, you're going to see this dwindling down, and we're seeing it. Dwindling down. Dwindling down, church. 1980, 70% church. 2000, 65% church membership. 2010, 59% church membership. Today, 47%. We're seeing the dwindling. Where are we at? We're in the crisis. We are the church watching this and seeing what we thought would never happen, or maybe we didn't think it happened in our lifetime. I talked to somebody on the phone and said, and we were talking about all the bad things happening in the world, and she says, I never thought that I would live to see the tribulation time. I'd live to see this type of debauchery and this prophetic time demonstrated in my life. But I believe that's where we're at. There are signs everywhere. The apostasy has happened, transpired. And church, what are we called to do? Lose our heads or pray? And this is a time that we get closer to Jesus. This is a time that we grab on and we say, God, check me, challenge me, help me to stay in your way. The Bible says, examine yourself. That's what it says. It says you want to not fall away. Scripture tells you, examine yourself. Find out if you're a Christian. Isn't that crazy? Paul said, find out if Christ is in you. Examine yourself. Make sure you're saved. Make sure Christ is in you. Pray. Pray. Before I move on, how many of you would understand? Tuesday we're going to have prayer. Tonight we're going to have prayer. Listen, if you haven't done it, I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask tonight, Tuesday especially, we're praying for prodigals to come back. And I believe that those of you who don't know a lot about prayer, or maybe you don't have a lot of, prayer, I could take it or leave it. Prayer seems boring. How do I waste my time doing that? I got other things to do. Pray. Come Tuesday. And I believe this. When you begin to give your time to that thing called prayer, you're going to begin to see God move. And it's going to convince you that prayer is more powerful than you ever imagined. Jesus knew it. Watch and pray. Watch. One of the best ways to overcome a crisis in life is to not only be emboldened and face it and have the strength to face it and not run from it. That's what prayer gives us. The next one is to be able to identify it and pay attention to it. To watch means to recognize what's going on and begin to look for a solution. Somebody say amen. Many of us put our heads in the sand. What can I do? What's the problem? I can't do this. I get defeated. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. But watch means be aware of what's happening around you. And don't just know. Listen, there's no gift in knowing the problem. Somebody say amen. Oh, people are falling away and slipping away and the church is in a bad place. Yeah, I know that. Good night. And a lot of people fall asleep. And the reality is this. The next question shouldn't be, so it is, that's what the Bible says. Here's what our response should be. God, in this season, I'm recognizing what's going on. Just like the sons of Issachar, they knew the time and they knew the season and they knew what to do in that specific season. God, that's what I want. I want to see. I see the church falling. I see darkness moving in. I see we're on the edge of Gethsemane into the crucifixion. What is my role in this season? What we ask. Because I believe God in this season is not only going to speak personally to you, he's going to begin to speak personally to the church. And there's going to be a role that we're going to play that I believe in the end times as we're heading to them is going to bring birth a revival. I believe that God is going to move in a revival spirit before the rapture. I believe in the rapture. I believe that there's coming a time when the saints are going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air with Jesus Christ. I believe in that. But I believe the church will have a final heyday. I believe revival will begin to come, and I believe the church is going to play a role in that. But the church that's asleep, or the church that's put their head in the sand, and a church that stopped watching because it's too painful, I'm going to tell you something, those people are going to miss what God is wanting to do. And I'm bad about that, church. I hide. I hate facing crisis. Who doesn't, right? But what happens is if you don't face one crisis, it creates this understanding that you're ineffective against any crisis. So I don't do one. I don't do another. You know what I'm building? I'm building confidence against having power when I face a crisis. How do you break that? Face it. Look at it. Ask God, how do I navigate my family, my emotions, my finances through this crisis? How do I do this? And I believe the Holy Spirit will begin to speak and give you a response. And it's hard. It's a habit. I've been in a habit. Ever since probably 2 years, I used to face things pretty well. But probably this last 2 years, man, I don't want to. It takes strength. Somebody say amen. It does. I had to put my dog down this week. Yeah, man. He was a savage beast. I couldn't even discipline my daughter. Like every time I raised my voice at her, my dog would come in between her and jump and bite my hand. So he was a jerk. But he was my dog, you know. We loved him as a family. You know, it's just a dog. I understand. I do. I understand. It's not humans. No, it's not humans. It's not humans. It's not humans. So, but my heart was so, here's what happened. They said, well, you know, he's got this, and you're going to have to pay thousands of dollars. And I said, I can't do that, man. Especially now, I can't do that. And I'm like, feeling like my dog's understanding this, laying beside me. You know what I mean? So I'm not looking at him like I can't do this. And he said, well, you have to put him down. And I didn't even look at him. I turned away, and I walked out the door. And I thought to myself, that's how I do with life recently. The courage to look and to face and to handle a grief or a pain somehow has just left me, and I have to re-choose. And even heard the Holy Spirit go, dude, you got to look at this, because this is more than about a dog. This is about you trusting me in crisis and keeping your eyes open. You got pain. Bible said Jesus grieved. And Peter said, you will grieve for a while. You're going to grieve. I don't want to grieve. So what? My voice and my dependency and my strength is perfect in your weakness. You got to look. You got to face. You got to deal. But thank God you don't have to do it alone. You trust in him. And that's where I'm at. Like, God's been speaking to me. I didn't even want to preach on this today. I was actually just going to speak on falling away from God. But this is where the Holy Spirit has got me. Many of us have had unresolved issues that we got buried inside of us, so unresolved pain. And I'm not telling you to go to a counselor and deal with it, but I'm telling you, you just got to pull it out. It's got to come out. You got to share those things with God. You got to pour them out and create an intimate moment with the Holy Spirit where you're burying your tears in his presence. And it's easy to stop feeling, man. It really is. I know how to do that. I've known it for a long time. I know how to turn the switch off. I do. I've learned that to survive when I was young. Turn it off. Then when I got saved, I started looking and I started experiencing. And then I thought to myself, this isn't fun at all. I don't like this pain. So I tried to turn it off again. But the Holy Spirit's been convicting me because when I read that word watch, I said, I gotta pay attention. Because God says, man, I'm gonna use you to overcome this. And I've put within you a creativity, and I put within you a code that is able to unlock this crisis. But if you ignore it and run from it, you'll never know my greatness inside of you. Whoo! So, the next dog I have, I'm going to watch him die. No, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm going to start facing this. I'm horrible with dogs. He's only 5 years old. So this morning, would you stand with me? Pray and watch. Holy Spirit, you've been speaking to me through this week. You've been speaking to your people. We've got some things, God. You want to deal with us. You want to deal with the culture. You want to deal with the world. You got to deal with us too. I mean, we got to be able to express that there's a God who heals the brokenhearted. If I never reveal and work and process what's broken inside of me, I'll never know what it means to be held and to be graced and to be presenced and to be restored by God. Were you saying, Pastor, are you a masochist? Come back and feel the pain. I'm saying there's some, listen, if you don't do it, it's going to take control of you. It's going to destroy you. If you leave those things undealt with, they are going to own you. And they are going to rip you out of your identity that Christ has called you into. And you're going to turn bitter and angry, and you're not going to know why, and you're going to be snapping at everybody, and you're going to go, I don't know why I did that, I don't know why I said that, and the Holy Spirit says, I do, because you haven't dealt with this, and it's overflowing, and your toxins are in, you got to get the infection out. Except for his voice is not going to crack when he speaks to you. He's going to be Holy Spirit voice. Are you there today? Are you there today? Are you praying? Pretty easy. Are you praying? No, really praying, church. Are we emptying ourselves in our spirit to God? Does he know you? Has he broken you open and you've seen what's in you? Oh, I really want to get into how gold is refined, but I'm not. What it means and how the brokenness and the crushing of the gold is a part of the process of you and I being refined by him. And being made perfect. Are you praying and going to God, and are you watching? Are you being aware? Are you recognizing? Are you identifying it? Are you saying, God, how do we do this? How do we fix this? I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned in my misery. I know that now. Let's work on this. What do I need to do? I know that God will say, first thing, just keep your eyes open right now. Don't be a slumbering saint. Because it's not just about you. It's about everything I'm wanting to do. And things may get bad, and you cannot afford to fall asleep in the midst of this. Because I am light in darkness. You will be surrounded by darkness, but I will use you for light. But you gotta keep your eyes open. Don't let it lull you to sleep. In this place today, would you agree with me in the faith? Father, I'm going to speak. I'm going to spend my time in prayer. I know I'm not talking about legalism, but I'm talking about relationship. Would you lift one hand up? I'm committing to that. Just lift one hand up. I'm going to make time. I got to be intentional. God, I'm going to watch and not fall asleep, and I'm going to deal with the things that my world is presenting to me, that my life is presenting to me. Would you lift the other hand up? Hallelujah. Ooh, for that, that's anointed. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ooh, the emboldening has to come first before you're able to deal with what God's called you to deal with. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you and embolden you and strengthen you. Father, I pray as you did in Acts 4, fill us with the Holy Spirit and boldness. Not just to witness, but to deal with our hearts, to deal with ourselves, to allow you to refine us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, this season, the altars are open. They're open every season, but I just really ask you to let the Holy Spirit to minister to you at the altars. We'll have people here praying for you if you want to. No pressure. You say, Pastor, I can deal with it on my pew. Do it. But the altars are open. It's invitation. I believe there's something about that threshold that you step over when you step out of your pews. God bless you today. I hope to see you tonight, and I hope to see you Tuesday, and I hope you come and get some flyers and invite some friends. God bless you. We love you.